What I'm going to share this morning is something that I've learned over quite a couple of years, and it's grown on me. And it's actually the realization of what Christ has established and done in the period between the cross and the resurrection. And there's so much that happened in that period that has a huge influence in the future, but also to the past. And we don't realize that sometimes, but it's so important. We are grafted into such a bigger thing that God has been doing, and we're a small part of it. So, what does it mean, what happened between the cross and the resurrection? It's personal, because I used to be plagued with a lot of fear as a young child. Hey, good to see you. Sorry. I remember staying with an uncle and an aunt, and I was in the back of the car, and they parked their car just beside an old cemetery, a Jewish cemetery with all these old things, and they just really quickly went out to the shop to fetch something. And while I was there, I had a huge panic attack because I was so afraid to die, and death had such an impact in my life. Okay, I need a lot of deliverance. I got it. Thank you. If you think I need more, pray for me anytime. But I remember how death was such a scary, fearful thing, just the knowing that my life will end. And the Lord has completely set me free from it. But then I started studying, what is death actually? What is it? And why did it give so much fear? And why does it have such a hold on people? And how can we get rid of it? Hallelujah. So that's what I want to talk about today. The preaching in Acts, interestingly enough, was all about the resurrection. Crucifixion wasn't special. A lot of people got crucified, but very few were raised, and that was special. What the cross meant was only revealed later, mainly through the writings of Paul, but the preaching in Acts was all about the resurrection. He's risen. As the prophet said, as is written in the Psalms, he's risen. And that legitimized what Christ has done on the cross. The Bible even says without the resurrection, the cross would have been void. Wouldn't have any value. So the validation of the crucifixion was the resurrection. I always say we want to be full Pentecostal Christians, whatever. You should wear a cross, a grave, a cloud, a flames of fire, the whole lot. You should have that hanging around your neck. Don't be stuck on the cross, but move on to the resurrection. It's very interesting. Catholics have Jesus still hanging on the cross. Reformed people have Jesus and have an empty cross because they know that he's risen. But I would like to have a picture of an open tomb and the flame and the cloud and the throne. Let's not get stuck on one thing. Let's move. Let's have the fullness of what God has done. Okay, Hebrews 2 verse 9. Otherwise, I don't get into preaching. Let's read scripture together. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. That he might taste death for everyone. And then the second scripture is Hebrews 2, verse 14 to 15. Inasmuch then, as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil. It's so important that had the power. He had the power, past tense. Destroy the one who had power over death. He has no longer power over death. He lost that in the resurrection. And how that happened, we'll get to that. So, first of all, the Bible, when it speaks about death, there are three kinds of death. The first one we all know, bodily death. That's the one we worry about the most, and God worries about the least. We're all going to die. Our bodies are going to die. But then it talks about spiritual death. That's when someone doesn't know Christ and hasn't been reborn and his spirit isn't alive. And then the last one is actually the one people should worry the most about. The second one as well, because that's how you avoid the last one, is eternal death. Lake of fire, hell, you know, that kind of stuff. Those are the three deaths that the Bible talks about. And we shouldn't be worried about the first one. Actually, believers believe in life, after death. Because everybody will be raised and appear before the throne room of God. It's so interesting. If you ever speak with, in the Netherlands, it's very, everybody believes that all religions lead to the same. And I used to say, you're 100% right. The judgment seat of Christ. 100% right. Everybody will appear there. But not everybody will survive it. Ooh, they didn't like that answer. But I agree with them. Another thing. So in the Netherlands, when they find out you're a believer, they say, oh, so you still believe in creation? It says, it's far worse than that. I believe in the resurrection. Ah, oh, funny people, the Dutch, yeah? Okay, so the death is a state, either bodily, spiritual, or the second death, eternal death. But it's also a person. Revelation 6, verse 8. Revelation 6, verse 8. You got it. Okay. It's there. Ah. So I looked and behold, a pale horse, and the name of him who sat on it was death, and Hades followed with him, and power was given to them for a fourth of the earth. Ah, it's about death was the rider on the pale horse. Death is a person. Death is a person, and Hades is the realm of the dead. A little bit about Hades. There's a bit of a discussion about it because the King James translates Hades into hell. But there's a huge difference between Hades and hell. Hell is created by God for the devil and his angels. That's hell. Jesus didn't go to hell. He'll never go to hell. He went to Hades. Hades in Afrikaans and Holland's Dodenrijk. That was the realm of the dead, and Hades followed him. There's another word for Hades, and that's Sheol. Don't mix those two up. Sheol and Hades is the same. Hell is a completely different place. We're never supposed to go there. Amen? Get the difference? Okay. Good. Okay, so in Revelation 20, death and Hades are described as the last enemies that will be thrown in the lake of fire. Death and Hades will be thrown into hell. That just proves that Hades isn't hell. How can you throw one thing in that? What, it doesn't make sense, does it? So death and Hades are the last enemies that will be thrown into hell. And then there will be no more death. That's an awesome thought, isn't it? No more death. Christ hasn't even only conquered it. He's going to erase the whole concept of death. Eternal life is the result of that. Because there is no more death. So, but why did death have power? How did death enter this world in the first place? Romans 5 verse 12 is crystal clear about it. I think you know sin. So therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. Continue. Doesn't stop there. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Sorry. I need to explain something. If I drive 60 in an 80 zone and the police stops me and wants to give me a ticket, I can laugh in his face and says, no way. It's an 80 zone, I drove 60. But what if I drive 80 in a 60 zone? Then law has all power to stop me and says, here's your ticket. Sin is like that. Death got power through sin. And as you know, we're all born sinners. And that is the legitimate reason why death has got power. So, what happened? So, Adam was the first one to sin. Because of that, there was a divide between him and God, and he was kicked out of paradise. Very important. Remember that. The first thing that mankind lost was access to paradise because of sin. The first thing, separation from God. But secondly, besides the decay of the world, when he died, he entered Hades. He became the first prisoner of death. What a disaster that must have been, to become a prisoner of death. Right? But there was a promise that one day the seed of the woman would come to crush the heel of the serpent. And that is what's going to take place. Oh, if you think about what Adam must have gone through, I don't think he realized what an effect his sin had. And not just on him, but on the whole of mankind. But what we'll see is that God is rolling everything back. Okay. Gold nugget. The book of Joshua in the Hebrew Bible is a prophetic book and not a historic book. Very interesting. And in the third chapter, when they carry the Ark of Covenant into the promised land, the kingdom breaking through, it says, as soon as they touch the water, the waters rolled back all the way to Adam. It's so fascinating. Do you know what he's actually saying? The result of the coming of Christ isn't only for the future, it also rolls back all the way to Adam and restores things all the way back. It's like a big bomb that exploded in the spiritual universe that had a ripple effect to Adam, but also to the future. You see that? We always say, what did the cross do for us? And we think about the resurrection future. But there's just as much what happened to the past. It went both ways. We'll come to that. Okay, Hades. So we're talking about Hades. What is Hades? Do you know that there's a lot of descriptions about Hades in the Bible? That's actually, I've got a study and it's got over 200 scriptures about it. It's fascinating. Won't do that. We'll only take a few. Job 3, verse 11 to 19. You have to see this in the perspective of Job. I mean, everything was taken off him. And if a psychoanalyst would read this, he was this dude is suicidal. Yeah, maybe he was, because he lost everything. But what he describes is a picture of Hades. He says, why did I not be in Hades? That would have been better than living in this disaster on earth. Why did I not die at birth? Why did I not perish when I came from the womb? Why did the knees receive me? Or why the breast that I should nurse? For now I would have lain still and been quiet. I would have been asleep. Then I would have been at rest with kings and counselors of the earth who built ruins for themselves. Or with princes who had gold, who filled their houses with silver. Or why was I not hidden? Like a stillborn child, like infants who never saw light. There the wicked cease from troubling, and there the weary are at rest. There the prisoners rest together. They do not hear the voice of the oppressor. Here is a description of how Hades is like. It's the great equalizer. Everybody's equal. Remember, this is Old Testament. New Testament is different. Completely different. But I want you to see what happened to the believers in the Old Testament. They went to a place like Hades. There was a great equalizer. Everybody was there. And they were in a state of sleep. And they were, the servant is free from his master, small and great. The princes are there. Everybody is in that realm. Right? You get that? Then the second one is Job 10, verse 20 to 22. You've never read Job like this, did you? Job 10, verse 20 to 22. There. Are not my days few? Cease, leave me alone, that I may take a little comfort. Before I go to the place from which I shall not return, to the land of darkness and the shadow of death. The land is dark as darkness itself, as the shadow of death without any order, where even the light is like darkness. What a description of Hades. It's a horrible place, ruled by devil and death. And where people went in the Old Testament and were in a kind of sleeping state, waiting for what? Later on, and we'll read a beautiful scripture out of Job. Job says, I will live. He actually got the promise, that's not my final state. That's not my final state. So in the Old Testament, sin was, okay. Actually, I want to read another scripture. Luke, Jesus actually talks about Hades in the parable, and I actually don't think it's a parable. I think it's reality, about the rich man and Lazarus. Very fascinating. The rich man's name isn't mentioned, but Lazarus' name is mentioned. That means that God knows him. Another thing is there's a divide in Hades between the people that are believers and unbelievers. Another thing is that the believers had a hope where the unbelievers did not have a hope, hope of redemption. So Luke 16, verse 22 and 23. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angel to Abram's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abram afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. So you see that there's even in Hades, there was a divide between people that believed and people that didn't believe. For the one, there was more torment. The other ones were just kept. It's like the allowance that God gave to death to touch believers was limited. There was a clear limitation on what the devil was allowed to do and devil was to do with the believers that were in Hades. Yet, he had power over them through sin. In the Old Testament, sin was covered. In the New Testament, sin is removed. And that makes a big difference, people. Do you know that for us, sin is removed? I actually don't like it when we say we are sinners. It's better to say we were sinners. But we're busy in the process of being renewed. Okay, to claim that you're a saint is going too far, maybe. But I don't know. Somewhere in between. Sorry? Paul did it. Okay, when Paul did it, we can do it. We're saints. So in Hades, for unbelievers, there was torture, and for believers, there was a kind of rest, an expectation to be set free from death. There are three people that survived Hades in the Old Testament. Only three. The first is Enoch. Oh, I love Enoch. He walked with God. Okay, I'm a bit of a nerd, so They give all the ages when people are born and when they die. So if you take an Excel spreadsheet and you start filling in when people got born and when they died and when they got kids, you can calculate when Enoch was taken to heaven, which I did. Guess what? It's just before the flood. It's amazing. It's like, I couldn't believe it. Of course I can believe it because he couldn't be taken after the flood, but it's really just like two, 3 weeks, days of years before the flood. So God saved his friend from that disaster, which actually gives you an insight. But and I'm very visual. So people were not allowed to enter paradise, right? But God went out of paradise, walked with his friend, and then walked back into paradise. And these angels checked that everything is going according to their assignment. But one day, God put his cloak around him. And you see these two little legs hanging out the cloak. And these angels to each other, I think he's smuggling a human into paradise. Are we allowed to? Can we allow that? And I think that's how he went into paradise. I think that's how God smuggled his friend into paradise. Not that God is lonely, but he desires for friendship. And he was the first to not go to Hades, but be in paradise. The second one, anyone? Elijah, chariots of fire. And the last one, he did die, but I believe it was raised again, because in Jude it says that archangel was fighting over his body with the devil is Moses. And Moses is such an archetypal picture of Christ that he, even though he died, he was taken up into heaven. And those three were there, only three. And at the Mount of Transfiguration, God said to Enoch, would you mind to stay? I'm going to send the other two to talk to Jesus. Fascinating. They spoke about the Exodus. What Exodus? Moses, got the people out of Egypt. Elijah got the people out of bondage, out of demonic bondage. And Jesus got all the people out of Hades. He went and fetched all the people that were bound by the devil and death. And he had an exodus out of Hades. Hallelujah. That is what he was doing. He took them all. Ephesians speaks about it. He brought prisoners of war. What war? The war that Jesus fought on our behalf. And they were the prisoners of war of death and Hades. And he took them all. In a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Do you know the devil was under the impression that the cross was his victory? He thought that's the greatest victory. We got the first Adam, and now we got the second one. Yay! And it became his greatest fault. Because he did not realize that when you take an innocent life, your life will be shed, and God could take action. When he overstepped his boundaries of taking a life that's innocent, God could take action and could destroy him who had the power of death. Destroy him who had Hades and death. Job 19, verse 25 to 27. I want to talk a bit about the hope that the people had in the Old Testament of redemption. And the day that Christ would come and set them free. Job 19, verse 25 and 27. For I know that my Redeemer lives. You see that Job 3, he was suicidal. Job, next one, he was like, okay, rather be dead. But here, it's a whole different story. After he had an encounter with God, and he's learning that God actually, that regardless of his disaster, has a bright future for him. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at the last on the earth. After my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. How my heart yearns within me. We have the same hope for resurrection, but he says, my flesh, in my flesh, me, not spiritual, me, I am going to be raised and I'm going to see God. What a difference. What a hope these people had. For sure. Isaiah 26, verse 19. Sorry? Okay, is it there? Who dwell in the dust. For your Jew is like the Jew of the herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. Yes. I didn't read. Isaiah. No, I didn't read it yet. Sorry. How did she put it on? Oh, okay. But this is. Sorry. Did you put on Hosea? Okay, you put the Hosea one on, because that's my. So the dead shall live. This was Isaiah 26, verse 19. Hosea. Sorry? Chapter 13, verse 14. Sorry, this is Isaiah. You're right. That's, I will ransom them. That's beautiful scripture. Oh, yes. I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be your plagues. O grave, I will be your destruction. Pity is hidden from my eyes. Hallelujah. That's the attitude of God towards death. I will ransom them, and I will be your plagues. I will make it tough for you. Yeah. Awesome, isn't it? Isaiah 25, verse 8. And he will swallow up death forevermore. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. The rebuke of his people he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. Hallelujah. Okay, now I'm going to have one where you can participate, okay? Psalm 88, verse 10 to 13. But can you see the anticipation that the Old Testament had to one day God will come and set us free from death? One day God will come and redeem us from Hades. Psalm 88, verse 10 to 13. So, this is a question, and you're allowed to answer, okay? Will you work wonders for the dead? Yes. Shall the dead arise and praise you? Yes. In my Bible, I've written big letters, yes, behind it. Shall your loving kindness be declared in the grave? Yes. Or your faithfulness in the place of destruction? Yes. Your faithfulness will be declared in the place of destruction. Shall your wonders be known in the dark? Yes. And your righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? Yes. But you, I have cried out, O Lord, and in the morning my prayer comes before you. Which morning was that? Passover morning. The Lord is going to answer my prayers in the morning. And then the last one. Oh, there's so many scriptures about this. It's actually, when you dive into this, it's such a treasure opens up. Psalm 30, verse 5. For his anger is but for a moment. His favor is for life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. It's prophetic language to proclaim the day of Passover. Joy comes in the morning. Christ will rise again. And not only he, but all the others with him. So the expectation. Yeah. So when Jesus came into this world without sin, he was tempted in the desert, Gethsemane and so on. The devil really tried his best, but he had no hold on him. John 10 verse 30, you don't have to put that one up, but we know that scripture where Jesus declares, the devil has no hold in me. I love it. You know, the Bible says, don't give the devil any food. Jesus didn't give the devil any food. The devil had no hold in him, nothing. Then Satan made the biggest mistake, kill an innocent man. Let's read Genesis 9 verse 6. This is a spiritual law that God laid down. God works according to principles. Whoever shed men's blood, by men his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God he made men. And that is something that God did. So when the devil shed the blood of Jesus, he could take action. It says, now this whole nonsense is over. Jesus can take over reign and rulership. So I always wonder, how must that have looked? Here the devil thinks he has the greatest victory by killing the son. Because the Bible clearly says if he had known, he wouldn't have done it. And here Jesus enters Hades. How long would it have taken the devil and death to figure out something's not right? Something's not working out the way we planned. Why is he not dead? Why is his body not seeing any corruption, like the Bible says? Why does death have no hold on him? Wait a minute. What is he doing here? Why does he voluntarily come here? Because it says Jesus gave up the spirit and entered into. And then they find out, oops. Uh-oh. Something's wrong. I pictured like, I don't know, you watch Lord of the Rings and this huge cave of Moria where they all enter and all these beings come down. I think Jesus walked there and all of them said, okay, I'm the Son of Man coming here to redeem the living and the dead. And he was light. And I believe he walked up to the throne of death, threw him off. He ripped Satan off his throne and he took their keys and he started opening up all the people that were locked away and all the people that were in bondage. You know that when Jesus says, I've come to set the captives free, we always relate it to deliverance. Please keep on doing that. But I also believe he's referring to that, what he did there. He started unlocking all those things. And you know what happened then? Imagine the devil. Uh-oh, something's wrong. We have miscalculated this one. I wonder, he was a bit, I mean, the scriptures were there. Jesus rose Lazarus from the grave, wink, 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 after 4 days. It's like, it's not like he didn't know that Jesus didn't have power over death, but his lust after taking people was so great that he made that mistake. His lust for destruction blinded him. Yeah. And Jesus tricked him. God tricked him, because if they had known. Matthew 27, verse 50 to 54. Oh, I love this. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked, and the rocks were split, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. This is only, it's one of those scriptures that people always look at, what happened here? Well, that's the direct result of the death and resurrection of Christ. Remember that I said it's like a bomb that went off. And it was shaking the whole world. And the ripple effect is not only in the future, it also went to the past. And God was cleaning up all the destruction that the devil has caused from the day of Adam and setting the people that believed in him free to be part of his flock. Amen? Do you get the message? It's awesome, man. Eh? It's so awesome. Revelation 1, verse 17 to 18. And when I saw him, I fell on his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Yeah, yeah. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and death. There was a glorious hostile takeover. I bought the building the other day. And the owner handed me the keys. That's the moment you take ownership. I believe this was more of a hostile nature. But Jesus says, I have the keys of Hades and of death. There was a change in management. Yeah, that's awesome. So Hades still exists. I believe that the people are there that were non-believers. But the believers all went to heaven. And we are going to be in heaven. They're now part of the cloud of witnesses. All these people are there. And we're going to join them. But death and Hades have no more power. More than God allows them to. And the management of Hades is in the hands of Jesus. It's amazing. Romans 14 verse 9. All these scriptures start coming alive if you understand what has taken place. For to this end, Christ has died and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. Do you see that? Wonderful. So, what about the devil? No, there's no more rulership. Do you know that what I'm preaching now is the gospel of the kingdom? It's God's rulership. For this end, Christ has died, that he may be Lord over the dead and the living. Christ is Lord. Christ is Lord. Everybody will appear before him. Everyone. Everybody will be raised and will have to appear before the throne of God. The question is, did you settle out of court? Because you can settle out of court by bowing your knees now. Okay. Let's go to another scripture. I hope that this ignites something in you, because this is awesome. Matthew 16, verse 18. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. Do you know that Jesus only mentioned church twice in the Gospels? Only twice. One is when your brother sins, go and rebuke him. If he doesn't listen, take someone with you, and if he still doesn't listen, tell the church. Okay. Yeah. It's not so positive. This is the only other one. And he says, on this rock I will build my church. I believe the rock is both Peter and his confession. Because church isn't built without people and isn't built without the confession that Jesus Christ is Lord. It's both. Right? So we dealt with that issue. And the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Do you know that the starting point of the church here is the end of Hades? Wow! Come on, guys. Do you see how significant it is? People made all kinds of crazy stuff out of this. But he literally says the beginning of the church is the end of Hades. It is a new time where people don't have to enter into Hades, but can go to heaven. And I'm going to use church as the vehicle to draw the people in. You see that? It starts making sense now, isn't it? It's awesome. You're very quiet this morning. Yeah. When a believer dies, it's always a victory. It's always a victory. I don't care how you die. It's always a victory. I don't care how tragic the death is of a believer. It's always a victory. Because you go and be with Christ. We must increase the expectation to be with Christ is gain. It's awesome to be with Christ. Amen. Right. I started to preach by saying the first thing that mankind lost was access to paradise. Do you know that the first thing that mankind gained was access to paradise? It's so fascinating. The man on the cross beside him says, Lord, will you remember me when you come into your kingdom? And Jesus answered, today you will be with me in paradise. It's so awesome. If you realize that the first thing mankind lost was access to walk with God the Father in paradise. And the first thing mankind gained was access to paradise. I always wonder how that will be. I picture that. So there are three people in heaven, all saints and all mighty men. And imagine that the angels at the gates didn't get the memo that people would come now, you know. And there this guy who's just been crucified shows up at the gates of paradise. And these angels like, you don't look like a saint. You look more like a robber or a murderer. What gives you access? He says, I don't know. He says, but did you join a church? No, not church. What is that? Did you do an Alpha course at least? No. He says, what? Tell me, why do you think you can enter? Well, the dude on the middle cross said, I could come, you know. That was the only thing he could say. The guy who was crucified with me, who I believe is king, I just said, you know, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And he said, I should come here. That's about it. Do you know that that's it? That is the most important thing that we need to know. That Jesus says that we can come. Salvation, grace is so marvelous. It's really based on what Christ did alone. And the only thing we need to do is, Lord, will you take me in? Can I come? Would you mind to remember me? Romans 10 says, if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that God raised Christ from the dead, that he is alive, you will be saved. Let me pass over.